your love and your generous offering. I know the Lord is doing some amazing things around here at Emmanuel. And let me also say, God is using you in the life of other churches. I have shared with several pastors, I have shared about the Joash story and how God has used that story in the Old Testament to be a great blessing to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. I even was talking to Brother Kirk Kirkland when he was here up here for our couples conference. And he goes, Brother Tracy, I would love to get more information about that and possibly do that there, the mission work that he's doing and God's gloriously blessing. So the Lord's using you. The Lord, you as a church family, y'all are an inspiration to other churches, to other pastors, ministries, missionaries. And I appreciate that. I appreciate as your pastor your willingness to be an encouragement, to be a great blessing to other ministries. And as a pastor of a great church, I'm just blessed to pastor you people. And I do not take it lightly. I do not take it, no way do I take it lightly. I'm humbled by the fact that you allow me to pastor you, and I'm grateful for that. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in a series of messages of growing forward. And today's title, today's message is simply growing toward the sun. You know, I was thinking about that the other day. I was actually driving home. I'd went fishing about a couple hours. And I was driving back. It was early morning. And I was just talking to the Lord. I was praying and talking to the Lord about some stuff. And I just got to thinking about the services and thinking about the Chest of Joash offering, thinking about the passage of 2 Peter. And the thought that came to my mind was from years of helping my grandmother grow gardens. And I love plants. Now, my house is often a place where plants go to die. But I love plants. And my grandmother taught me a lot about how to take care of them, plants, and grow them and things. But one thing about plants that I've learned is no matter where you put them, in your office or in your home, they have a natural tendency to grow toward that sunshine because they need the nourishments. They need the nutrients that sun does for them. When I thought about, and the thought that came to my mind the other morning, was in the context of my life as a believer in Jesus, the only way, the natural way, let me say it like this, the natural way for you and I as believers in Christ, if we're born again, the natural way for us to grow is to grow toward the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus saved you, and now let me back up for a moment. If you have been born again, I'll talk to you in just a second. If you have not been born again, how you get born again is by repenting of your sin, asking God to forgive you of your sin, and by faith, believing the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, asking God to save you, trusting by faith Him and Him alone, Christ and Christ alone. He saves you. He borns you again into His family and kingdom. But I must encourage you that every single believer, it is God's will for you and I to grow. God wants to grow you. God wants to mature you in your faith. One word that He often uses, and Paul used it in his letters to the church at Corinth, He wants to make you perfect. Now, the word perfect means mature. He wants to grow you. He wants to mature you in your faith. And I've learned, and I've seen a lot of preachers over the years, and I've heard a lot of people over the years, you know, talk about, and I've had pastors talk about how smart they are and how intellectual they are and how much doctrinally sound they are, and they're so much greater and so much sounder than this brother or that brother. But here's my thought. I've often thought this, and I think it's proven. If anybody has to run around, whether that be a preacher, whether that be a church member, if anyone has to run around talking about how mature they are in Jesus, it's usually indicative that they're not mature. It's usually really a telltale sign that they're very immature in Jesus Christ. Because I will tell you this as your pastor, I have not arrived spiritually in my journey with Jesus. I haven't arrived. I haven't got to the place in my life that says, you know what? I can learn no more. I've learned all that I can learn. No, friend, I pray to God that first of all, that day never comes. I pray that I'm always a student of the Word of God and trying to be studious in my study habits, trying to be disciplined in my walk with Jesus. And I will say this, the only way that you and I are going to mature in our walk with God is we have to grow toward the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to learn about Him. We got to study about Him. We got to take a natural bend towards Him to see what He has to say. So you said, preacher, well, how do you grow toward the Son? Right here, the Bible. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to get it in you. And here's what I've also, by observation and honestly by understanding, is this. As we mature in Jesus Christ, let me say it like this. As we grow and as we mature in Jesus Christ the Lord, it will not leave us any time for comparison with other brothers and sisters in Jesus. I cannot, nor would I ever want to, try to base my spiritual journey and base my maturity spiritually by looking at somebody else or some other person or some other preacher. No, friend. We must not ever do that. What we must do is look at Jesus Christ and look and learn of Him, study of His life, study of His character, study of His integrity, and by grace in Christ and Christ alone, made by His sure grace and our intentionality in our walk as a believer, may we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. You said, preacher, that was a lot that you just said there, and I hope you articulate a little better. Well, just stay with me, and I hope that I can help you. We're trying to grow towards the Son. Another title that you could give this sermon is just simply this. Where there is life, there must be growth. Where there is life, there must be growth. If you are saved, do you realize you have life eternal? You have eternal life right now? John said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why, John? How do you know that we shall be like Him? John says, for we shall see Him as He is. Hallelujah. What a joy, amen? There's coming a day when I will no longer, and you and I will no longer, this is introduction, I'm getting fired up. When I am, well, no longer, and you no longer as a believer, there is coming a day in my journey where I no longer will have to walk by faith. I'll see Him as He is. I'll witness Him as He is, Brother Michael. I'll see Him in all of His glory. Wow, what a thought, amen? You say, I can't wait for that day. That means I won't have to give any more money to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. Well, you know what? Here's what I do know. What I do with what God blesses me with, I'll give an account for someday. Amen? I'll give an account for that. And I would much rather do it with generosity and do it not as a hoarder, but as somebody that understands this principle. And please hear my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ has been better to me than I deserve. Get a hold of that. You say, preacher, no, I work hard and I provide for my family and I provide my living. Yep. But let me flesh that out a little bit more for you. You're only able to do that because of His grace of God in your life. Right? That's the only reason. I preached 2 funerals this past week. I attended another. 2 funerals of men in their 50s. 1 funeral of a precious saint of God in her 80s. He said, preacher, why are you saying that? None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised that we'll be here another 10 years. But what we do have is now, right? We have now. And may we as believers in Jesus, if you're truly saved, may we as believers in Jesus be found faithful with the now. Amen. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 1. The deacons and the counters are getting a count. I get pretty compulsive with numbers sometimes. And I want to be able to encourage you before this service is over with what you all did. Now, that big jug of change may have to be added up later. And one of the men said, Coinstar. It's exactly what he said as soon as he looked at that. That's going to Coinstar. But no, I appreciate your faithfulness to giving. Verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That phrase right there, I just can't get over. To them that have obtained like precious faith. If you're born again, you have that same like precious faith. So he goes on. With us to the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's a sermon in itself. Jesus is either, and you've heard it said, Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He's either Lord of your life or he's not, or you are, right? But if we know Christ is our Savior, we must understand he's Lord. And if he's Lord, guess who I am? I'm his bondservant. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to do my master's bidding. I'm here to fulfill the goal and the plan for my life that my master has for me. That should be our understanding. According as his divine, verse 3, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, look at verse 6. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That like precious faith he mentions in verse 1, Peter now says, and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says you need to add to it. You need to add to your faith. And then he lists 7 characteristics of a godly life. He says, first of all, add to your faith virtue. Look at the text. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And the patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound. The word abound, it's same. I believe the same word mentioned in Philippians where Paul said, to the Philippian believers in that local church, he said, may your love abound, yet more and more. It's like overflowing its banks, overflow like a river. May our love abound. But also he says there in verse 8, and if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Literally, he's short-sighted and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sin, old sins. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on your word, the reading of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit, God, the precious Holy Spirit, that he will indeed teach us today, that he will guide us, that he will illuminate your truth, that we will learn. And Lord, and what we learn, may we, in a very diligent way, may we apply it to our life. And Father, may we forever be changed by this service because of who you are. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Growing forward in a practical Christian way, it requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Did you just say that? Yes, I did. If you're going to mature in your faith, it will not happen. Oh, I hope you hear this. If you're going to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it will not happen by accident. It will not. And you say, preacher, well, yeah, but, and I know, let me chase something for a minute. And I know y'all have more than one Bible. But often what happens is a lot of Bibles are left in the sanctuary. And I know, and I'm maybe just being silly, I know that I assume that you have more than one Bible. But the thought that comes to my mind is I think to myself, if that is the only Bible that they have, and they leave it here week after week after week, and they only read it on Sunday morning when they come, you're not growing as a believer. I mean, the Bible is God's written word. And when we leave, you say, oh, I'm going to make sure, Ethel, I never leave my Bible church. I don't want my preacher to know. I'll follow you around town. No, I won't do that. I'll let the deacons do that for me. No, I'm teasing. But we got to get the Bible in us. Peter uses very vivid imagery words. He uses very passionate words in this passage of Scripture. The foundation of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is based on faith. It speaks of our initial acceptance of God's grace as offered in the gospel. But now Peter is speaking in the context of building on that faith. If faith is foundational, what do you do after you lay the foundation? You build on it, right? You picking up what I'm putting down? If you pick up what I'm putting down, say, yeah, you build on it. Say it with me. You build on it. If you have faith in Christ, saving faith in God, God saved you, He's born you again, the foundation of your life, it indeed is faith, but now we build on it. That's the intention. God never saved you just to save you. He saved you to make you like Jesus. That's the intent of why He saved you. He saved you to conform you to the image of His dear Son, and He saved you, and His goal for your life is that it bears fruit. That's God's goal for your life. His goal for your life is to mature you, is to grow you in your walk and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Where there's life, indeed, there must be growth. The new birth is not the end, it is the beginning. God gives His children all that they need to live godly lives, but His children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of this grace. We've got to be diligent. We live in a culture, and I know, and listen, hear my heart. I know, and I was talking to someone yesterday. We live in a culture that has lost its mind, right? Are you kidding me? The culture we live in? But one of the things that is evident is this. We live in a culture, and as a culture now, as a society, as a culture, if you will, not everyone, but just stay with me. We live in a culture that has gotten to the place of a sense of entitlement. Right? They've gotten to the place. We've gotten as a culture where there is no personal responsibility. Oh, it's their fault. Oh, it's that person's fault. I'm the way I am today, preacher, because that person. No, you're not. You're the way you are today because of the choices that you've made. Can I get a witness in the building? There comes a point we have to take personal responsibility. Now, let me apply this to a believer in Jesus. We have to take personal responsibility of our relationship with Jesus Christ, whether we're maturing as a believer or we're not maturing as a believer. And I will say this. It's no one's fault but mine if I don't grow as a believer in Jesus. Did you hear me? It's no one's fault but mine. You say, oh, preacher, you don't understand what that person did to me. That may be true. But do you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago? And when He saved you, when He born you again, He placed life in you, sweet friend. And because He placed life in you, and because He saved you, you now have everything that is necessary to grow in your walk with God. You say, yeah, but preacher, that person or this person or that church. Listen, I know, and I pastored a lot of people that have come over the years. I pastored folks at Westview Baptist where I pastored first time. I've pastored it here of people that have come from other churches, and they've been hurt. Not their fault. They've been hurt by preachers that had the the attitude and the mentality that they were building a kingdom. They were kings building a kingdom rather than a shepherd leading a flock of sheep. They had that mentality, and they skinned you alive. They would use the pulpit as a whipping post. You say, preacher, what do you say about preachers that use the pulpit as a whipping post? Here's what I say about them. They're cowards. They're cowards, brother. Because my Bible teaches me and tells me, and as I follow Jesus, here's what the Word of God says. Let me get down here. My knee's feeling good today. My Bible tells me that if I have a problem with you, guess what I'm to do? I'm to come to you. Wow, are you kidding me? You mean that's what Jesus says to do? That if I have a problem with a brother or sister in Jesus, I'm to come to him? Sit up, young man. Whoa, I woke him up. Sit up. I'm not done. When I'm done, you can go to sleep on the bus. Well, but if I have a problem, I'm to come to you. That's what the Word of God says. You say, yeah, but preacher, that's hard to do. It's the Bible thing to do. Right? And I've heard preachers can be some of the meanest people on the planet. Don't amen that. You're one of them. No, don't amen that. I've heard preachers make statements like this. I do my counseling from the pulpit. No, you don't. Well, I tell them, I get a problem and I rip them to shreds. Well, here's what I know about sheep. Sheep are never intended to be skinned. They're to be sheared, right? And why do you shear them? You shear them so that they grow even better, right? You don't skin them. You love them. Now, there are times that stern, as far as being stern and giving wise counsel sometimes requires stern matters. But in the context, they say, preacher, why are you saying that? Here's why I'm saying that. Having said all of that, sometimes preachers are idiots. Sometimes preachers are mean. Even in all of that, if you're not growing, it's not those preachers' fault. You say, oh, wait a minute. They hurt me. Build a bridge and get over it, man. You say, preacher, that you just hurt my feelings. That doesn't surprise me, right? No. Hear my heart. Personal responsibility. And here, oh, please hear this. At the judgment seat of Jesus, guess what? You're not going to stand before the preacher who hurt you. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus who gave you life, who born you again, who forgave you of all your sins. And I will say this. Just press in for a minute. You say, yeah, you got our money. Now you're going to let us have it. No. Hang on. Hang on for a second. When I think of the preachers that have hurt me, and I've had some, when I think of the preachers that have said things or people that have said things and people that have hurt me, here's what my prayer to God is. That I then, rather than focusing on how they hurt me, I then hope and pray that I look back to Calvary and see how I hurt him. And yet he chose to forgive me of all that I could ever do. And then when you get to Calvary, here's what I understand about it. When you come back to Calvary, here's what we then learn. I do not have the right to not forgive those preachers and people that have hurt me. I have to forgive them. I have to. You say, yeah, but preacher, you... No. There is not, yeah, but... No. I have to consciously, intentionally, as an act of my will, forgive those that hurt me. You say, oh, preacher, come on. How bad could it have been? Have you ever had? Oh, yeah. There's some. Brother Stephen, he knows. We've had many, many conversations. He's not the one that hurt me, by the way. But we've had many conversations of preachers that have lied and said all kinds of stupid things. You say, why did they do that? I'll tell you why. Because they're insecure leaders. They're insecure. That's the only reason. And they never bothered me, Brother Phil. They never bothered me when I was had six members at Westview Baptist. They never bothered me when I started with 22 members here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. They'd say, oh, that little church over there at Emmanuel. But, buddy, we began to grow. Both places, we began to grow, and God began to bless. And then they started getting jealous, and they started saying things, oh, it must be a compromising preacher. No, I haven't changed. I still preach the gospel. I still, by God's grace, try to bring as many people to heaven as I possibly can along my journey. And here's a thought. And I don't know why I'm running in this, but here's a thought for you. As preachers, as churches, we're not in competition. Did you hear me? We're not in competition, man. Who just shot at me? Somebody just shot a gun at me. No, I've been having problems with this lapel mic, and apparently it's still acting up a little bit. But if it does it again, I'll just grab a handheld. But we're not in competition. We're here to make a difference for the king. I'm glad that popped because it woke half of you up. Amen. Don't you go to, I'll throw a hymn book. I've got a stack up here. I'll hit you with a hymn book in a heartbeat. You say, that's kind of mean. Then I'll go to another church, tell them how you hurt me. I apologize ahead of time, right? They say it's easier to get forgiveness, or it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. Set up, bud. Set up, young man. Set up. Set up. So, back to the text. I chase enough rabbits, but let's dig into this text. Peter lists seven characteristics here of the godly life. But we must not think of them as seven beads on a string or seven stages of development. When the Bible uses the word add here in verse 6, add to your faith, when it uses that word add, it literally means to supply generously. In other words, we develop one quality as we exercise another quality. These graces relate to each other the way the branch relates to the trunk and the twigs of the branches. Like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, these qualities grow out of the life and out of a vital relationship with Jesus Christ the Lord. It is not enough for a Christian to let go and let God, as though some spiritual growth were God's work alone. Literally, Peter is telling us that we as a believer in Jesus, and to flesh it out in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are to work it out. We are to get all that we can out of it. Peter and even Paul in Philippians, and we may go there in a moment, Paul in Philippians, he didn't say work for your salvation. He said work out. Get everything that you can out of the salvation that God has placed in your life. We should live our lives, and I love this word. I got a hold of this word about a year and a half ago. We should live our lives, and really it was a word that I try to model my own life. It is a word of intentionality. There has to be intentionality in our walk with God. Are we intentional? We better be. Were we intentional in our giving? Things don't just happen. Well, whatever I feel. Listen, friend, do you know that you cannot live your life? Let me say it like this. If you live your life based solely on how you feel, you're going to be as unstable as a wind. You will never have any solidness in your life. No, no, no. We do not, nor should we ever go by how we feel. Right? Feelings change. You know how many times, and I don't know how too many to number, you know how many times I've counseled with couples, that married couples who will say something like this, I just do not feel that he loves me. Or I just do not feel that she loves me. But here's my thought. You never go by how you feel. You have to go back and examine what they've done and what they've poured into your life. How he has provided and how he has loved unconditionally. And how he has been a model to his children. And how he's been a hard worker. Love is not spelled, I gotta feel it. Love is basically gives a spell. If you spell it out, if you flesh it out, it'd be a better rendering. If you flesh out love, it is what you have done. Right? It's not a matter of talking it. People talk it all the time. People say things all the time, and they never follow through with it many, many times. So my question is, are we fleshing it out? Are we proving it? Jesus says, in this was the love of God manifested. Manifested, made visible. The love of God had to be, for God to show us his love, he had to make it visible. He had to display it. So how does he display it? He nails his son to a cross 2,000 years ago. That's how he displayed it. So Peter, in the context of this passage, he is telling us to add to our faith. He is telling us that we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And because of that, it is essential. It is necessary. So let me give you a couple thoughts and we'll get done here. Waiting on the The number. We want a good number. We're hoping for a good number. We believe the Lord's going to do something great here today. Notice, first of all, distinctions of a growing forward life. Distinctions of a growing forward, growing toward the Son kind of a life. Peter writes this in verse 5. He starts in verse 5, and beside this. Beside this, literally it says, it may even say in the margin of your Bible if you have a Thompson Chain reference. It literally means, for this very reason. Beside this, for this very reason, because of all the God-giving blessings in verses 3 and 4, the believer cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied. Such an abundance of divine grace calls for total dedication of my life to Him. So Peter tells us, and because of the new birth and the promises we have a part to play. He said, look at verse 3. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Aren't you thankful to God for His promises? You didn't hear me. Let me help you with some. Jesus said, Jesus promised me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. You know why I thank God for that verse? Because there's been times in my life I haven't felt that He was close to me. But Brother Jankowski, we should never go by how we feel. You say, preacher, yeah, but God's made us very emotional beings, and that's just a part of our nature. Yeah, that may be a part of our makeup, our chemistry. That may be a part of our chemistry and makeup. But it's not what is the deciding factor in our life as a believer in Jesus. A deciding factor is not how I feel. A deciding factor is what thus saith the Lord. Right? If God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what that tells me? Even in the midst when I battled that deep, dark depression, and it was bad, it got ugly, it got horrible in my life. You know the story, not to bring all that up again. But when I went through that and trekked through that for about 14 months, it was a living nightmare. But there were many times, and I promise you, just trying to be transparent here today, there were many times in my life I didn't feel like anything. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. Well, if you haven't been, it does if you've been there. I didn't feel like I was worth anything. I didn't feel like I brought anything to the table any longer. I thought perhaps that my life and my ministry was done. But that's how I felt. But as I got into the Word of God, and as I began to study men like David, who battled depression, and other men of like Elijah, who went through depression, like even the Apostle Paul, like John the Baptist, like Jesus Himself in the garden. Guess what? Feelings are too unstable to build on. Ooh, that's a good word. Wow, I like how I said that. Did you hear that? Feelings are too unstable to build on. Faith is not unstable. Faith is foundational. Well, I'm going to publish that in a book. Feelings are too unstable to build up. I didn't even have that in my notes. Aren't you amazed? Feelings are too unstable. It may be worth the price of admission today to learn that statement. Let me also say this. You say, yeah, but preacher, when I was going through depression, it got so ugly, and I didn't feel. But maybe, that the whole reason God allowed you to go through that storm was to wean you and I off of our feelings. Off of our feelings, off of the fact that we were so wishy-washy, we were so unstable. And if the feelings changed, how I felt determined my day. You ever met people like that? You ever met people, you know people sometimes come in the church and you could see on their face whether it's going to be a good day or not. That's terrible. You say, oh, preacher, we're just being real. No, you're letting your feelings determine your joy. Boy, that's another good statement. Man, that's awesome. Did you hear that, Michael? I don't know what that means in Hebrew, but that was awesome. We're letting our feelings determine whether I have joy or not. You're unstable. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Not just a few. You're unstable in all of his ways. Indecisive. Never willing to, you say one thing, you do another. You do one thing, you say another. Always wishy-washy, wishy-washy. I like that too. Wishy-washy. So what does that mean? I don't know. Wishy-washy, but double-minded man. Peter says you need to add to your faith. You've got the definite article in your life. You've got something solid. Oh, this is awesome, man. You've got something that is substantial. Boy, that's a good thought. If you're saved, oh, sweet friend, if you're born again, you've got something very substantial in you. You've got something very substantial under you. You've got something, you've got spiritual concrete. That's what faith is. You've got spiritual concrete that you're standing on right now. And Peter says, build on it. It's time for some of us to build. Amen? It's time for some of us to get off of our feeling and start building on our faith. If you're saved now, if you're truly born again, you've got everything that you need. If God means what he says and says what he means, he's given unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That means God's given you everything necessary to produce. Ready for this? If you're listening, say, I'm listening. That's seven of you. Now, if you're listening, press in, say, I'm listening. All right, thank you. If you're saved, God has given you everything that you need to produce a godly life in your life, to produce godliness in your life. You say, preacher, I'm not a preacher. It has nothing to do with being a preacher, because I said, if it's true, and I've given you many illustrations today, there are sometimes preachers do not display godliness. He said, what does that mean? It means they're human, right? It means they're human. And in the flesh, it battles against the spirit. It's a continual battle. So Peter, though, he gives us some words here. And let's just take you on a word study journal. He goes on. He gives us distinctions of this growing forward life. Letter A, it begins with a challenge. He says, and beside this, and this for this very reason, because of all that God has given you, because of all that God has put in you, because of all that God has promised to you, because of all the exceeding great and precious promises, now, because of that, here's the challenge. Add to your faith. Build on it. Add to your faith. Giving all diligence, he says. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. You know what that means? Making maximum effort. The Christian life is to be lived to the honor of God. Excuse me. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Johnny Hunt wrote that, and I love that statement. The Christian life is not lived to the glory of God without effort. Get a hold of that. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Let me park here for a minute, Pastor. I thought that if I just show up here on Sunday morning, you'll do something. You'll preach an amazing sermon. Well, if you've been around a while, you know that's the chances of that aren't great. But I just thought that if I showed up on Sunday morning, you'd do something amazing. You'd preach something amazing that changed my life, and I would just live godly for the rest of the week. You've lost your mind. Right? You've lost your mind. It's not a matter of how well the preacher delivers a sermon. I feel another interesting statement coming on. It's not a matter of how well the pastor delivers a sermon. It's a matter of whether or not you're going to be obedient to what the Word of God teaches. That's what it boils down to. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be obedient and be a student of the Word of God, studying the Word of God, be disciplined enough to humble yourself enough to get in the Bible, allowing the Word of God to get in you, or have you arrived and nobody will teach you anything? Well, I've come to an angle on the truth, brother, and I've had pastors do this to me. They're knuckleheads, but I've had them say this, things like this. Well, brother, I've come to an angle on the knowledge of the truth that not everybody can get to where I'm at. Okay, great. Well, here's my question. With what you have learned, is it motivating you to be more of a soul winner? Is it motivating you to live more godly? Or is it building up your arrogance? Can I get a witness? Or is it making you more arrogant? And is it making you more egotistical and ego-centered, self-centered? Because my Bible and the doctrines in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us are never given to build us up and puff us up. They're given to grow our faith and given to be a blessing to be able to share it and pass it on with others. Never intended to self-elevate. You say, Pastor, I never thought of it like that. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. Maximum effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every disciplined effort alongside of what God has done. God does a saving, yes, but now he calls on us to live a godly life through his power, through his grace, through his mercy. So yeah, but Pastor, it's through God's grace and mercy that I'm able to live a godly life. You're absolutely right. But it's also, yes, God's grace and mercy, but here's the thought about God's grace and mercy. Are you drawing from those resources? Or are you trying to do it in your own effort? Are you drawing from the spiritual bank account that God has placed in you? Or are you trying to do it in your own power? You can't do it in your own power. It takes God's power to do that. Distinction of a growing life. It begins with a challenge. He goes on and he says, add to your faith. When he uses the phrase, add to your faith, it means to give lavishly and generously. It's also a picture word that meant to fill the choir with additional supplies, providing more than is enough, than barely demanded to provide beyond need. In Greek culture, the word was used for a choir master who was responsible for supplying everything that was needed for his choir. God's word was never meant to equip us sparingly. God has given us faith and all the grace necessary for godliness. We add to those by diligent devotion, by personal to personal righteousness. It begins, as I said, with a challenge, but it continues with the characteristics. Look at verse 5. He says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue means moral power, moral energy, or vigor of soul. It is the power that performs deeds of excellence. It meant that God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. Virtue is a quality of life which made someone stand out as excellent. Remember, energy which Christians are able to exhibit as God exerts his energy upon them. As we submit to the will of God for our life, and as we purposefully read his word, pray, study of him, learn of him, talk to him, communicate with him, you'll be amazed at what God will do in and through your life. Do you talk to him? Do you pray to him? I talked to him the other morning. Was driving back in my truck, had about an hour ride. I just started talking to him. He said, in your pickup truck? A Dodge Ram 1500 is a good place to talk to him. So is a GMC. A Ford? Well, we'll talk about that. No. I had a Ford too, so don't just back her down. Some of you worked for Ford and you gave. I love you. And I love Ford. I'll be a compromiser. I love Ford. No, I had them all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you'll hear this. I'm done, but I want to give you a couple thoughts. I just want to share my heart here for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ . The Bible says he is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Now press in because I want to share something with you. How many of you have good friends? Majority of us do, right? One of the blessings of having good friends is they're with you always in the good times of life, right? But you know, more importantly, you know where I'm going. Good friends are with you even when it's not going so well. Can I get a witness? That you didn't help me. Good friends are there when it's not going so well. right? It's not an accident that Jesus said of himself, there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Get a hold of that. He sticketh closer. You remember when your kids were little and you'd be in a store, you'd be pushing the cart and you'd stop, bam, they'd run right into you. What are you doing? I'm just following you through the store. Don't follow me so close. Or they'd be pushing the cart and you'd be in front of them. Don't they run over your ankles. And then you beat them like the lady did in Baltimore to her son, right? Just don't use her language. But anyway, they're sticking close to you. You ever had a difficult time in life? Maybe a storm, maybe a battle of depression, you name it, fill in the blank. Only to sense God's presence, not by feeling, but just kind of sensing because you know enough of his word. It's as almost if you could say something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for being here. Thank you for being so close. Thank you for sticking so tight to me. Lord, I need you now more than I ever have in my life in this journey. I trusted you as a teenager. You saved me. You changed my life. You gave me wings to fly, Lord. You pushed me out of that nest and that journey of faith to trust you. You've made me to soar, Lord Jesus. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Remember that? Like Isaiah says. And the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for being my friend. Why, I have a God, and I hope you hear me. I have a God that when I really need him, which is every day, but just press in. When I really, really, really need him, he's there. He's there. And I know what some may be thinking. Yeah, but preacher, I don't always feel him there. You can't go by feeling. The devil is the master deceiver. He loves to deceive people. And he loves to do it often by your feelings. But may I remind you, I think it was Peter who said, we have a much surer word of prophecy. What is he talking about there? The Bible. We don't go by what we see. We don't go by what we feel. We don't go by what people say or perceive. Perception is another one. We don't go by perception. We go by what God says. And if I go by my relationship, or better yet, his relationship with me, he's amazing. He's an amazing God. He has never left me. He will never leave me. He has never left you, child of God. He will never leave you. You say, yeah, but preacher, God hasn't answered my prayers. Yes, he has. He does. Let me say it like this. Sometimes, and I know we don't want to hear this in our culture. Do you know sometimes God's answers to our prayers is the word no? Oh. You realize no, I love this statement. No, I love this. No is a complete sentence. It stands alone. Right? Child asks you for something. No. What do you mean? No. Sometimes God's answers to our prayers are no. Sometimes they're yes. Amen? Sometimes they're yes, but sometimes his answer is not right now. Human instinct and human nature, we don't like the word no. We don't even like the word, in our culture especially, not right now. But he's an amazing God. Peter says, add to your faith. Do all diligence. Do it with extreme effort. Paul uses the same imagery in the word striving together in 1 Corinthians. Striving together with intensity to it, with urgency to it. Add to your faith. Are you growing? I ask you, are you growing in your walk with God? If you're not, it's not because you don't have what is necessary to grow. He's placed that in you if you're born again. You have the faith. You have the foundation. He's given to you everything that you need. Are you disciplined enough? Are you disciplined? Are you have the energy? Are you growing? Are you submitting to his authority? Or do you blame your spiritual condition on everybody around you? You can't blame anybody. You can't blame anyone for your lack of spirituality. You have to examine yourself, what Jesus Christ is doing in your life, and examine where you're at as a believer. My encouragement, my challenge, and I'm done, is where are you? Where are you in your journey? Are you serving God? But here's the good news. Here's the great news. No matter where you are, let's play it like this. Maybe today you say, preacher, I'm not where I need to be. Thank God that you finally recognize that. So here's the good news. That's great news. You acknowledge that you're not where you need to be. So here's a wonderful thought. Let's start now, right? Lord Jesus, you saved me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again, but I'm not growing. And maybe the whole reason you're not growing, you've never submitted to his word. You've never read it. You never submitted your will to being taught and being set under teachers and preachers to teach you the Bible. So you have a preacher, preachers and teachers have let me down. That may be the case, but they're not all bad, right? If I go to a bad mechanic, it doesn't mean I'm going to stop going to mechanic. Are you kidding me? No. There's good ones out there. And you just get under them. You study under them. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. But Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has touched your heart. Maybe in a matter of salvation. Maybe you're not born again and you'd like to be. Hey, if you still have questions about it, I'd love to talk to you. You don't have to walk this out to get saved. You can get saved right there in your pew if you bow your heart and head to God and ask God to forgive you of your sins and believe the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He'll save you. You call upon him, he'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe that's your desire. And you'd love to follow your Lord in baptism. We'd love to baptize you. A baptism coming up in a couple weeks. But maybe that's